Let's look to the Lord in prayer for just a moment, and then we'll begin our study of God's Word this morning. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for the Word of God that you have revealed to us. This Word of truth, this Word of the Gospel that has the power to change lives. I thank you, Father, that when we preach this morning, we do not preach man's wisdom, but rather we have the power of God at our disposal that we trust the Spirit of God will use in each of our hearts today to draw us into closer relationships with you, to enable us, Father, to deal with all the issues of our lives so that our lives are pleasing to you in every way. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his sacrificial death on the cross. We thank you that he gave up his eternal riches in heaven and came to this earth in order to become a man and to die for sinners, because there was no other way than through his death that we could ever be forgiven of our sins and have this relationship with you. We thank you for our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We thank you that as believers we have God living within us today. What an awesome reality. But that is the case for those of us who know Christ as Savior. We have the Spirit of God living not with us, not around us, but he is in us. And we thank you for the power that he brings to our lives as we submit ourselves to his will. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would continue to bless all the ministries of our church here. We thank you for Tarek and the work that he is doing, and for the other disciple makers, missionaries on campuses throughout our state. Think of Brian and Courtney, and thank you so much for them. We pray for James Lisinski as he prepares himself for missionary work with disciple makers, for some of the young people that will be working the summer with them. Thank you for this ministry, Father, that is being so singularly used to lead young college students to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just continue to bless their ministries in every way. I pray, Father, for the elders as they meet this weekend. They need your wisdom, Father, to make decisions that are in accordance with your will for our church. And so we just pray that the Spirit of God would empower them and that you would direct them and guide them, give them discernment, give them the ability to understand and to make proper decisions that will be beneficial for our church in the years to come. Bless now, Father, our study of your word. As we continue in this very important book of Acts, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning. We can't learn anything by ourselves. We're not left to our own understanding as we study your word, Father, but we have your Holy Spirit to teach us, and we pray for that ministry this morning. Impress these truths upon our hearts. Cause us to live in obedience to them, we pray. Fulfill your perfect desires, your will, in each of our hearts this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. We have been spending a couple weeks going through this passage, and we have another week to go next week before we'll finish. This morning I want to read verses 28 through 35 of Acts 20. Follow in your Bibles as I read. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul is about to leave the city of Ephesus after spending 3 years preaching and teaching the people and pouring his life into a group of men who would become the leaders of the church when he left. Those men are identified as elders in verse 17, as overseers in verse 28, and as shepherds or pastors also in verse 28. All of these titles refer to one and the same individual in the church. As Paul begins his farewell message to these men, he instructs them that their first responsibility is to care for their own spiritual lives. He says, pay attention to yourselves. An elder or a pastor must be a certain kind of man. When God chooses elders, he looks first at the man's heart, not his accomplishments, not his success in business, not his bank account. God looks first at a man's spiritual condition. After the service last Sunday, someone asked me, well, what about his education? Doesn't a man need a degree or a certain level of education to be a pastor? And I said, well, not according to the New Testament. Of course, a man needs to be equipped and trained for ministry, but that can be done in a lot of different ways. A theology degree is not a biblical prerequisite for an elder or a pastor. An elder's first concern is his own relationship with the Lord. Paul's next admonition to the elders is to pay careful attention to the flock. Your first concern is with yourself. Your next concern is with your people, the flock. An elder's primary role is to care for the people that God has given to him. The elders are to shepherd the flock. That means to protect them, to teach them, to admonish them, to discipline them, to comfort them, to guide the congregation in all spiritual matters. And then Paul gives 3 reasons why the elders are held to such a high standard of spiritual competency. 1, the church is managed by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit appoints elders in the church. Not the congregation that appoints elders. They have a role in that. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that appoints elders. The elder must be called, approved, appointed by the Holy Spirit. 2, the church is owned by God the Father. The elders are to care for the church of God. The church of God. It's not the elder's church. It's not the pastor's church. God owns the church. And therefore, only God has the authority and the right to determine what kind of men will be its leaders. And 3, Paul says the church was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, which he obtained with his own blood, he says. The incredibly high price that God was willing to pay to bring his church into existence attests to the immeasurable importance that God places on the leaders of the church. Now, the point of having the right kind of leaders over the church is so that the church will function effectively and harmoniously. If there is a problem in a church, it is almost always a problem of leadership. At least the leaders are involved in some way. So God arranges and equips and calls and appoints and empowers his elders. He instructs them how to lead the church And the result is a body where all of its parts work together to produce beautiful harmony. Something like this.
And this is love, not that I have first loved you. And this is love, that you have first loved me. And you gave
beautiful harmony. That's what God wants in His church. That should be the desire of every elder, every pastor, every believer in the body. To be a church where every person is doing his part in the body, fulfilling his role, his God-ordained role, so as to produce beautiful harmony in the church. And it all begins with the leaders. However, the reality is that because we live in a fallen world, things often come along that threaten the harmony that God desires. So God has charged the elders with an important responsibility that is vital to the continuing life and health of the church. If God wants His church to be characterized by harmony, then we can be sure that Satan wants nothing more than chaos and confusion and misunderstanding and untruth and division and quarreling and pride to infiltrate the church. This is such an obvious strategy of Satan that Paul knew it was going to happen in the church at Ephesus. And so he fervently instructs the elders concerning one of their most important responsibilities in the church in verse 29. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Therefore, in verse 31, be alert. For Paul, it was not a question of if, but when these false teachers were going to show up. False teachers, false prophets, counterfeit shepherds. Paul knew that they were coming, and so he gives some vital instructions to the elders as to how to deal with them. These sheep in wolves' clothing are such a threat to the church that from the end of the book of Acts all the way to the end of the New Testament, they are mentioned dozens of times. And countless descriptions of their behavior are listed, obviously so that the church will be able to spot them and to avoid them when they show up. Listen to this sampling of how God describes false teachers. This is what God says about false teachers. They are opposed to the truth, deceivers. They teach destructive heresies. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They practice sensuality. They are greedy. They speak false words. They indulge in the lust of defiling passions. They despise authority. They are willful. They have no awe of godly things. God calls them irrational animals, creatures of instinct, full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Their hearts are trained for greed. They forsake the right way. They themselves have gone astray. They are followers of Balaam. They love to get gain from doing wrong. They are waterless springs. They speak folly and entice by sensual pleasure. They promise freedom, but they are slaves of corruption. They do not confess that Jesus is from God. They do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh. They like to be preeminent. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. They deny Jesus as the only Lord and Master. They rely on dreams. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They walk in the way of Cain. They are shepherds feeding themselves. They are swept along by winds of false doctrine. They are fruitless trees in late summer. God calls them twice dead men. They are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. God says they are grumblers, malcontents, followers of their own selfish desires, loud-mouth boasters, showing favoritism to get gain. They cause divisions. They are worldly. They are devoid of the Spirit. They are deceitful, able to disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They proclaim a different Christ, a different Spirit, and a different gospel. All that's taken right out of the New Testament. If you were to sort through all of these descriptions, you could probably easily classify false teachers into a few general categories. Number one, they are known for their doctrinal error. They teach heresies. They deny important elements of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. They teach new revelations, so-called new doctrines, which God has revealed to them alone, which sets them above the congregation. And you need me to tell you these new revelations, they think. Second, false teachers can be characterized by their personal immorality. They are driven by sensual lust and pleasure. Many false teachers have a long history of sexual abuse of church members, along with their perverted desires for money and material wealth. They are generally immoral people. Third, false teachers have a desire for preeminence. False teacher wants to be the sole authority in the church. They want to be known as the head of the church, even though that role has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. False teachers are concerned about looking good to their peers. They want to appear successful and wealthy and powerful, just like any other power broker in our country. You would think that with such a comprehensive description, the church would have no problem recognizing these characters. But sadly, the church has fallen prey to false teachers far too often and continues to this day to be led astray by their deceptive practices. False teachers are very much a part of the church scene today. So what Paul says to the elders here certainly has a relevant application to our church today. Well, notice specifically what Paul says. Verse 29. After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Paul gives four instructions or four warnings about false teachers in this passage. Number one, first of all, when will they appear? When can Paul expect that they will show up? Well, he says, after my departure. With the departure of the Apostle Paul, he's going back to Jerusalem, remember, the false teachers are getting ready to make their move. Thinking that the leaders of the church that Paul has left behind are not as smart or not as committed as Paul was, they will wait till he is gone and then they will attack. And that is why it becomes so important that the elders be properly trained and equipped in God's word, because they will need to be able to detect the false teachers when they show up. Paul has done his job, but now he's leaving, and he says, after I leave, you can be certain these false teachers are going to show up. Be ready for them. Secondly, who are these false teachers? Well, Paul says they come from two different places, from two different sources. He says, first of all, those who will come in among you. In other words, some false teachers will come from outside the church. They will just show up in Ephesus or wherever and bring with them some false doctrine, and they will come and they will try to get that false doctrine infiltrated into your church. But Paul also says that from your own selves will come false teachers. That is, teachers from within the church itself. Elders need to be alert to those on the outside who want to infiltrate the church, to be sure, but Paul is even more concerned about those who are in the church who will one day defect and seek to turn the church away from the truth. False teachers will most often come from within the church. It's not the humanists and the atheists who pose the greatest threat to the church today. The church generally sees those kind of people for who they are and avoids them. Paul is primarily concerned about the wolves masquerading as sheep. Remember in Jesus' day? Who were his greatest enemies? It wasn't the Roman government. It wasn't the politicians. It was the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And it's always been that way. False doctrine does not enter the church through the university, but rather through the seminary. Sad to say, but it's happened that way over the last 200 years. False prophets are so successful and dangerous because they have some relationship to the church. They are insiders. They are known to the people. They have been trusted to some extent in the past, but now they have defected and they seek to turn the rest of the congregation away from the true gospel. Tim Challies says, Satan's greatest ambassadors are not the pimps, the politicians, or the power brokers, but the pastors. I hate to say it, but he's absolutely true. Well, what are these false teachers going to do? What's their method of operating? Well, notice what Paul says next. They are going to speak twisted things. The false teacher will take some bit of biblical truth, some nugget of spiritual wisdom, and then pervert it or distort it or twist it into some newfangled idea that appeals to the weak believer and at the same time enhances the teacher's own perversion of that truth. Twisted truth is in contrast to that which is straight and true. False prophets want to get believers off the straight path. That has always been their method of operation. They always start with some bit of biblical truth which gives them credibility. Remember, these are the people that are in the church already. They're speaking to believers, so they take what the believers are familiar with, what they will agree to. Then they begin to twist it and pervert it and add to it, take away from it, until it becomes something totally contrary to Scripture. And by the time these false teachers get done, the weak or unsuspecting believer is either thoroughly confused and has no idea what is being talked about, or he is so gullible that he thinks that this new idea is indeed the truth. This has been the pattern of the cults, as you all very well know. Why are the cults so successful in gaining converts? Well, they show up at your door with what? A Bible. And they begin reading from the Bible. And they quote some verses that sound very familiar to you. And they start talking to you about some theme in Scripture that yes, you believe that and you agree with that. And before you know it, they've got you hooked. And then they start twisting and turning that truth into something that is very much the opposite of biblical truth. It's the way they've always operated. That's always been Satan's strategy. Start with some bit of truth and twist it into something untrue. What is their purpose? Why do the false prophets do this? Notice what Paul says at the end of that verse, to draw away disciples after them. This is the goal of the false teacher. He wants to build up a following for himself. He wants to draw people away from the faith once delivered to the church and lead them to a place where they should not be going. Some of the and they do this, of course, for their own personal gain. In some cases, it's for sexual satisfaction, or for wealth, or for power. But they treat the church this way because it's going to result in personal gain for themselves. Probably read the stories about some of the very prominent false teachers in our country and the fabulously wealthy lifestyles that they live. Some of the largest churches in America today are led by pastors who have absolutely nothing to say. Nothing. But either through their own personality, or through their entertainment value, or by intimidation, or whatever, they have been able to draw huge crowds of many former godly church members who have been led off the straight path of God's truth and onto the highway of Satan's very twisted and perverted truth. That's what they do. They want to gain a following for themselves. Get them away from following the truth of Scripture to following some false idea. The false teachers are coming, Paul says. You better be aware of it. When I leave, men, get ready. They're going to show up. And that's always been the case, and it's going to continue today. Everything out there in the world, the culture that we live in, the church that's out there in the world today, All of that wants to destroy ministries like ours that are teaching the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll stop at nothing to silence us. So they present their false doctrine and it appeals to so many people. And that's why some of these churches are growing so phenomenally today. It's what people want to hear. But it's a false doctrine. The elders are responsible for making sure that that doesn't happen in this church. What are the elders supposed to do to combat the efforts of false teachers in the church? Well, Paul says three things beginning at verse 31. First of all, he says, therefore, be alert. That's the first thing, be alert. It means to stay awake or to watch continuously. Paul is telling the elders that they are to be the church's first line of defense against any attack by false teachers. The elders must be aware of what's going on in the culture. They must be aware of what's going on in the church at large. They must be aware of suspicious trends and new ideas, as well as the people who are promoting these new things. The elders must be alert, awake, in tune with what's happening in the world so that they can protect and warn the church. No time for the elders to be sleeping. Second, Paul says that you are to remember. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul says the elders are to remember the example of Paul, who for 3 years did not cease night or day to admonish anyone, everyone. And he did it with tears. We could spend an entire day talking about that phrase. The word admonish here is so, so rich. Any of you who have done any reading in biblical studies, maybe you've done some counseling in the past, you may have come across Dr. J. Adams and his biblical approach to counseling, which he calls nouthetic counseling. He got that word nouthetic from the Greek word that's translated admonish here. To admonish means to put something in someone's mind, to provide instruction as to correct behavior and belief, to instruct the one who has gone astray by warning him of the danger and admonishing him to return. The elders must first of all be competent teachers. They have to be able to expose false teachers and explain to the people why this is a false teaching. What is wrong with it? Why is it contrary to the Word of God? They need to be able to do that. They need to put into the minds of the people the things that are necessary for right behavior and right belief. That's the role of an elder. Secondly, the elders must be fearless prophets who are willing to warn the church about false doctrines and false teachings that may come along. Just because the church at large, the general church out in the world today, believes something does not necessarily mean it is true. And so we need elders in our congregation who understand the biblical truth that God has revealed to us so that they can take a stand against false ideas that other churches and the culture are accepting. Very simple case in point. the whole idea of homosexual marriage. We've gone through that a couple of years ago. And after the dust kind of settled, we began to hear a lot of Christians, a lot of prominent Christians, a lot of prominent churches who basically said, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Well, what's wrong with that? We can live with that. The elders need to be fearless as prophets, to be able to stand up and say, no, that's not right. That is contrary to God's will, God's design for men and women. This is the role of an elder today. And then the elders must be compassionate counselors who will do whatever it takes to bring that wayward sinner back to the truth. That's sometimes the hardest part. Paul did this unceasingly, he says, for 3 years in Ephesus. He constantly preached to the elders and to the people, warning the elders, instructing the elders. It broke Paul's heart to see what was going on in the lives of so many people. And so as a wise counselor, he warned the people of their sin, and he wept over them, and he did it unceasingly. This was an expression of Paul's love for the people as well as God's love for the people. You understand that it's not an expression of love to excuse people for sinful behavior that they are living in. That's not what people need today. They need to be exposed to the truth and be told that your sinful behavior is wrong before God, and you better change that. That's how we express love for people, by pointing them to the truth of God's word, explaining how that truth will change their lives. Paul did this continuously while he was in Ephesus. Finally, he says in verse 32, the elders are to be encouraged by God's commendation to them. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is Paul's final word of instruction to the elders. He reminds them that the task of keeping the flock safe and healthy is done through two things: their own closeness to God, their own relationship to God, and their commitment to the Word of God, the Word of grace. It is their elders' responsibility to the Lord and to the submission to the Word of God that will build up the elders, first of all, and then in turn build up the people. Strengthen them, edify them, cause them to grow in the Lord. That's what edify means. Making them strong and capable for every challenge that will come their way. The elders need to always remember that the primary way to combat the poison of false teachers is through the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Nothing is ever going to replace that. And as they do that, Paul promises that God will be preparing for them the inheritance that will be the reward of all those who are sanctified, all those who have been set apart by God through his salvation. It is not an easy task to be an elder or a pastor of a church. Very high standards God places for these men. But God has promised them his own presence with them. He has given to them the word of his grace, which will build them up. course, he promises them the presence of his Holy Spirit to empower them to deal with any situation that should come along involving false teaching, false doctrine in the church. The elders need to be alert. They need to be aware. They need to be concerned about what's going on. They're the first line of defense. Then they need to take a stand and to help all of us as we deal with false teaching as it affects our individual lives. Toward the end of the New Testament, Paul wrote to one of the elders of the church, a man named Titus. Listen to what he said to Titus. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party," that would be the Jews. "They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the flesh, in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." And then Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Sound doctrine. That's the job of the elders. Let's bow our heads together. Father, again this morning, I thank you for the elders that you have raised up in our church. These men who have committed their lives to you and to the word of your grace, who love these people, who want only the best for them, who are capable teachers, counselors, prophets. I thank you, Father, that these are the kind of men that we have as the first line of defense against the false prophets in our world today. And Father, as much as we would like to pat ourselves on the back because we have taken a stand against many issues in the world, let us never think that we are immune to the effect of false prophets. Indeed, Heavenly Father, the more we stand for you, the bigger the target becomes. And Satan would love nothing less than to tear us down. And we know that he often begins with the leadership when he desires to do that. So I pray that you would keep these men pure and holy before you. Pray that you would keep them alert and aware to what's going on in the culture and in the church and in the world around us. Pray that they would be always fearless prophets to speak out against the untruth that we see in our world. Be willing to help those who have wandered astray come back to the truth of God. Father, these are the men that you have raised up to be the shepherds of this flock. I thank you for these people. Thank you for this flock. Thank you, Father, for their love for you and their desire to serve you. And I pray that together with leaders that are committed to your word and with people who are submissive to your word and committed to the leadership that you have raised up in this church, that we will always continue to serve you effectively and harmoniously as you desire for our church. Impress these truths, Father, upon our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.